Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Revelation with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 8, where we see that there is a lot of teaching out there that tries to replace Israel in the end time scriptures with the church. This is not a biblical view of the end times. And as Pastor Dave shows today, Israel is not to be replaced with the church. And they both have crucial roles to play in the end times. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1.
Over the rebellion of you and I, the resistance of his spirit, and he's going to do everything he can to woo us. Chapter 7 is a highlight for us because it is the record of what could quite literally be the greatest revival in the history of humanity, of mankind. So if you're like, man, I need something like peppy and encouraging, well, here you go. I mean, this is it. If you need it, here it is. It's chapter 7. I mean, eventually here. We got to deal with the wind this morning and the angels and what that means. But I can't wait. I want to be a meteorologist now. I've been studying these things. And we'll share them with you this morning. So what we have here this morning, note takers, people who are going to listen to this on the archives, people who are streaming, what we have this morning is some behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit gives us ear, things that are happening behind the scenes. When we get to chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is going to be open, and it's going to be terrible what comes from that. So after these things, I saw, John says, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And all y'all who are these flat earth theorists are like, yes, I knew it. It's flat. I'm going to teach it to you as literal as I can. Scientists and satellite have definitely opened, you know, why am I even going here? I said I wouldn't. Last 50 years, satellites and scientists tell us that the Earth isn't maybe a sphere, perfectly round, but more elliptical. Ellipsis, its orbit is more flat at the north and south pole, broader at the equator. And maybe it's because of the rotation, it's where it pushes harder. We know that there are four mountain ranges, there are actually four corners on the earth that control the winds, the way that the wind blows. We'll talk about these things as we move here. But it's speaking literally of the quadrants, the four points of the compass, four needles of the compass, at least here. So whoever wants it to be like, it's flat or it's rock, listen, don't matter. Right now what he's saying in this context is he's talking about the four needles of the compass when you tear up the language. He's speaking about the four corners of four directions. In other words, what you're supposed to get from this is the whole globe, okay? In other words, no one's going to be exempt from what's next. That's what you're supposed to get. You're not supposed to start like Googling, is the earth flat right now? Is it a sphere? Is it just, you know, its orbit that it's in? Just hang on a second. What you're supposed to see in this portion of this scripture is that the whole globe is going to be affected by what these four angels do. That's what you're supposed to see at this portion. And here they're holding the winds, which starts to make my mind wander. Like, you know, wow, that's pretty incredible here. The might and the power of angels. You can go and read on your own 1 Chronicles 21. In the middle somewhere there, verses 14 maybe to 16, of the involvement of angelical hosts and the power that they have to stop or start something under the command of Jesus. Angels are bad to the bone. But here we see these four angels standing on the four. I could feel like lasers right now with this four corners thing. But we're not going to really touch that at this point. But they're holding the four winds of the earth. And it tells us here, so that the wind should not blow on earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Let me show you something real quick. Look at chapter 8, if you want to. I mean, there's just some weird things. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees. I mean, you're reading it with me. You see it for yourself. Third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire were cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And I mean, you look at these things that are going to continue to happen here. It almost seems as though it's when these angels let loose these winds. But at this portion, back in 7:1 here, it says that they're going to hold these four winds so they do not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And there's going to be this, hang on, we'll go there in a second. There's going to be another angel from the east that is not Jesus. Any of you guys have studied the letter and you're waiting for me to hit some of these things of discrepancy, it's not Jesus. How I know is because when it says another angel in verse 2, it's another of the same kind. In the language, there's two words for another. Another of a different kind, another of the same kind. Another angel shows up when the four are holding the winds from the four corners, and it's another of the same kind of their host. Okay? Just to clear that up, for those of you who were up all night wondering what kind of angel was it. So they're holding back the wind here. This is interesting, because the Greek is they're struggling. There's an effort, if you would. Struggling might be an exaggeration. There's an effort here of holding back these winds, of which are, quite honestly, winds of judgment. These are going to be winds of judgment. Certainly judgment's coming, and the angels could constrain it and bring it according to the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literal winds here. I believe also, though, part of this is like there are literal winds involved here. This hydrologic system that's in place, that winds go around the earth, and it's only because of those winds that life on earth can be sustained. Just to remind you guys, go back to physics and all these things for a second. It's a combo of heat from the sun, how we are able to sustain life, the water from the sea, the wind blowing. So when it's windy and you're like, man, I wish there was no wind. Hang on. The wind blowing and the rotation of the earth, it produces a system that sustains life. So it's interesting here, this, you look at these things, the process of coalescence, they still are not sure how it works. Meteorologists, I mean, the explanations that they give don't fully describe. If we saw in chapter 8, verse 6, that a third of the trees and grass are burning up, is that like the angels behind the scene holding off what's going to take place in those verses, the plant life, the sea, those things that we just dappled with moments ago? You just don't quite know exactly here what's entailed with this description. They're holding back these winds of judgment, but the devastation that's going to bring. You think about the winds as we know them now, the trade winds or the easterlies, and how important they are. How the little bit up of the equator, these winds blow up, and a little bit below the equator, the winds blow south, opposite direction, and they're taking the warm air from the equator, and they're moving it up and down into the atmosphere. The permanent east to west prevailing winds that flow into the earth's equatorial region, just how these whole things work, the spreading of the warm air and the moving down of the cold air and the polar winds, the polar easterly, how dry, cold, prevailing winds that blow from the east, then right below that, the prevailing westerlies, they blow from west to east during extra tropical cyclone type of environment. I mean, these things are amazing, and we know that we're living in a post-curse world. So with this tilted axis, the seasons that we have right now, the way that things are, if angels begin to hold back winds, you wonder here, what will that do to everything that we know that gives us life right now? Without the wind, our whole water cycle is affected. I mean, I was thinking on these things. Okay, if the winds were held, what happens? Our whole water cycle is affected. Evaporation. My goodness, if over 95% of the water on the earth is, if it's so much ocean, right? If we have so much covered of ocean, and ocean water is salt water, think about how like the water goes back to the clouds and then the rain. How come it doesn't rain ocean water? When the salt water begins to evaporate and go back into the atmosphere, there's a wind involvement that splashes the salt off the water so that it sprays off the salt so that when it comes down, is this stuff not fascinating to you guys? Should I just keep going? I don't know. Move past it, not keep going to my description. I mean, I'm just thinking here of evaporation and getting water off the oceans. Our whole systems of currents on the oceans, lakes, bodies of water around the earth, they're all going to be affected. They'll be stagnant if the winds are held. And pollinization, birds, insects, the whole ecosystem, they'll all be impacted. Real hot areas will become really, really hot, a lot harder, and we wouldn't have that mix. So you start to think here about some of this, like the holding back. See, you are all stuck on the four corners. I'm stuck on the winds. The angelic restraint here is in essence a delaying of the initiation of the trumpet series. But what are the implications here? And what is it here? What is the involvement of the third of the of what you read here with me in chapter 8? I mean, a third of these things burning up, the trees, the grass, the sea, all these things are going to happen in that portion. It's like, man, this is insane. And the Lord is so gracious this morning to say, you don't want to be here for it. So he says that there's this holding of the four winds of the earth. So the wind would not blow on the earth, on the sea, on any tree. And you start to understand the implication of that. You think that's disastrous. And I saw another of the same kind angel sending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given, saying, hurt not the earth and the sea, do not hurt the earth and the sea, neither the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God and their forehead. And that is the 144,000 that are put before us. Now, Jehovah Witnesses are not them. The Jehovah Witnesses, first of all, have already exceeded 144,000. So stay here. You get in by grace here, not by knocking on doors. Much better. But the 144,000, quote-unquote, Jehovah Witnesses, what they do with that, real quick, and then we'll come back, they claim that they've got this new light that has come, and that is that, quote-unquote, elite followers of Jehovah. That's 144,000, and they're the ones who get to go to heaven when the rest of believers stay on earth. So the elite believers are the only ones, quote-unquote, worthy to receive communion, for example. So when communion is served, which is only one time of year in the kingdom hall, only those get to partake. So wouldn't it be kind of fun if we took a field trip one week and went and all partook? We would throw everybody. That's my sinfulness coming out. Forgive me. You get a little loony when you study these things all week long by yourself, but 144,000 here, these are those of the tribes of Israel. And keeping the text in its context, it's the answer to the end of chapter 6, verse 17, when the question was asked, who shall be able to stand? Everything else I've said to you has just been an introduction to the answer. Who is able to stand in the day of all of this judgment? And one of the answers is the 144,000 Jewish males that are virgins, that are not defiling with their mouths, according to chapter 14. 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Pastor, how do we know what 12 tribes of Israel are? Because that was destroyed in the records and the temple back in 70 AD. Well, I think God can figure out whose DNA is whose and what tribe they're all from. It's not a predicament for me. I just don't know why people get, I waste my time reading like 30 pages on people's thoughts on that. Who cares? Like, what does that mean? You know, the Lord knows what tribe, what tongue. Isn't that kind of silly? I don't know. Like, all these other things are going on. People are like, how do we know that they're from that tribe? Because the Lord knows. They're a group of people that seem to be saved during the tribulation because they're called the redeemed. And if they were saved before the tribulation, they would have been raptured. So they're the redeemed, chapter 14. They're sealed. They got this special divine remnant here, the Lord, to be a testimony of God's grace and mercy during this time of judgment, because that's powerful, right? Preaching's powerful, but you want to know what else is really powerful? When you take your testimony and tell your neighbor, your sister, your brother, your kid, your friend, your parent, your cousin, whoever, your God story. because it's really irrefutable. Because I can come up here and talk about a flat earth. I could talk about evolution. I could talk, I destroyed evolution with just the eyeball Wednesday night. But you can do all of these things from the pulpit. But when you guys take the work of the Spirit in your life and the knowledge of God's word that he's growing you in, and you share of his grace and mercy, how does one really refute that? Right? I mean, they can argue with me, is it six literal days? Is there a gap theory there in Genesis 1? Right? There could be those arguments theologically, but how is there an argument personally, experientially, when you just say, hey, listen, I don't know about all that. Here's what I know. I once was blind and now I see, right? Like, Jesus saved my soul. So there's something powerful. There's something powerful here of the Lord having these 144,000 who are going to testify of the mercy and the grace of their redemption. And if you don't see the love of God in this, I mean, I think this book has made me to see the love of God and to love him more than any other book yet that I've taught to you. I think he is so incredibly slow to anger and abounding in mercy and grace and love. It's incredible to me. It stirs my soul to be that way to others. But in that chapter 14, 4 and 5, you'll see the detail given. They're Jews, literally, not the church. They're men. They're virgins. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's not also the total number of believers from the tribulation that are Jewish. I hear people saying that too. So are there 144,000 Jews total? No, you know how I know? Because it says in chapter 14, they're the first fruits. First fruits implies what? Others will follow. So even more Jews are going to get saved, which answers, Bible students, what Paul was speaking about in chapter 11 of Romans. All of Israel will be saved. All from every tribe of Israel. You understand? Like, from every tribe of Israel, there's a remnant that God is going to save during Jacob's trouble. Furthermore, why we are not here as the church for it. God got us home, and now he's turning his attention back to his ancient people, his covenant people, Israel, and he's going to save masses of them and draw them to himself. Don't you love when the Bible connects? I mean, it works when you preach it line by line, verse by verse. It doesn't work when every text is a departure text and you make it say what you want it to say, because eventually you'll contradict yourself. But what's happening for me 10 years in as a senior pastor is, as I keep moving through, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is connecting. This is connecting. Didn't have to worry about what I said back then. Didn't have to worry about what I said. You know, imagine if I was anti-Semitic and back in Romans I said to you that the church replaces ancient Israel. The promises of God to Israel are no longer to us. We take those promises. What would I do when I get to this portion? So anyone who wants to be a pastor, anybody who wants to be a Bible teacher, teach the word of God. Just teach the word of God. It's safe. It's a lot smarter than any of us are too. So this answers some of it. This is Israel being saved. The Gentiles will get saved, or the recording of that. That will be for next week. But this here is truly Jewish males from every tribe of Israel. And I want to talk to you about that for just a minute, and then we'll handle the seal, and then we'll be closed. And to think that I was even thinking about doing the whole chapter is incredible. There's just too much. So first of all, the listing of these tribes here that I'm not going to read to you again, but that began with Judah and that ended with Benjamin in verse 4 through 8, describing to you who these 144,000 are. The listing here, this is interesting, and bear with me because this will be very encouraging to you. So don't get lost in the detail. There's 19 arrangements of the 12 sons or tribes of Israel in the Old Testament that differ from each other, and Revelation chapter 7, where we are this morning, differs from all of them in their order. John here begins with Judah, again, the tribe of the Messiah. But there's also here in John's recording the exclusion of the tribe of Dan. I don't know if you caught that. And you can look through at your, you know, yourself right now if you're saying, I don't believe you. Well, it's right here. The exclusion of Dan, the apostate tribe, is excluded. And the parallel here is so strong to the exclusion of Judas Iscariot, the apostate disciple, and his replacement by Matthias in Acts chapter 1, 16 through 26. You go read those verses. It's so obvious that it can't be dismissed as just coincidental. On top of Dan missing, there's also no Ephraim mentioned. Ephraim and Manasseh are the two sons of Joseph. Joseph is mentioned here, but remember, Joseph had a double portion, a double blessing, and Joseph and Manasseh are mentioned, but not Ephraim, because Ephraim was pagan in its practice, much like Dan was. You look at Dan, but this is going to get encouraging. Just, I got to discourage you for a second. You look at Dan, it's the first tribe to lead Israel into idolatry, golden calf worship. I've actually been to the place where they erected their pagan worship. Just wild, their corruption of Dan. In Bethel, which was in Ephraim, but not much good to say in the Old Testament, the tribe of Dan. They're the one that in the inheritance of the land, they didn't like their inheritance. They get to the land of Israel, they cross the Jordan, they don't like it. It's not big enough, not good enough. We do not want this land. So they went to Laish, higher ground, to mountains. But then that was too tough because they couldn't push the Amorites out. And we taught all of these things through the Old Testament too, just connecting dots. So they went further north, and as they got further and further away from what God designed for them, they got closer and closer to idolatry. That'll preach. You get further and further away from what God has for you, you get closer and closer to idolatry. So Dan, who allowed and created the seedbed for all of that idolatry that came out of Jeroboam, right? Because by the time Jeroboam came and created these two calves, one at the north, one at the south, Dan had long before created a group of people who were ready for it. So Jeroboam essentially seized the opportunity that began with the tribe of Dan. Genesis 49, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn. But Genesis chapter 49, verse 17, Jacob prophesied of Dan and said, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. Just that deceitful, wicked, idolatrous spirit. But what's amazing to me is that even though that is true, and I believe intentionally left out here in this portion of what is describing the servants of God, it would be inappropriate for them to be included here. If you go back and look at the first time the 12 tribes are listed, it's in Genesis 35. The last time in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48 is the exact same order as Genesis 35, in that Dan is listed first.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.